It's from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. In the Pew Bibles, it starts on page 1209. Hebrews, chapter 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He, who had received the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
According to St. Luke. Luke chapter 17, page 1051, beginning at verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." This is the gospel of our Lord.
Thank you very much for those readings, a short one and a slightly longer one. Thank you, Marion. It's a passage that, because it is long, rarely gets read in full. And there's something to be said for reading it in full. It builds up. If I sent you away to read all the Bible stories that surround it, I would be sending you away to read the Old Testament. A good thing to do if you feel like it. Thank you again, Marion. Shall we pray? Lord God, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As Christians, we face choices on the path through life, often hard choices. Do we speak about our faith, though it might bring ridicule or worse? Do we hoard our limited resources, or trust that as we pray we will receive our daily bread? Do we set our direction according to the promise of God, or do we set the promise aside and look to our common sense or our own self-interest? We face difficult choices, and it can be easy to follow the route of least resistance. That was where the church seemed to be in Hebrews, in a difficult situation, with risks if they followed their faith. And so they were tempted to turn aside from suffering, to drift away from the life of the church, to ignore that great salvation that was there right in front of them. The writer to Hebrews wants to set them on another path, to encourage them to stick close to Christ, to hold them together in the family of the church. And the whole letter, of course, has been doing that, has been about that business in different ways, particularly holding up to them the glories of the Saviour they have in Christ Jesus. But our passage today is in a different way, a great push in the right direction through a pretty simple method to remind this church of those who've gone faithfully ahead of them on the road. It really launches off from the very end of the last chapter with a quote from the book of Habakkuk, if you've got the Bible, around chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. You get the message, right? We don't shrink back and get destroyed, do we? No, of course not. We believe and we are saved. That's the state of mind, that's the encouragement to action that is set before the church in this bit of Hebrews. And it's set before us too, set before us as people of faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, verse 1. Not perhaps a complete definition of faith, but a picture of faith as it converts itself into practical action in the world. Something has happened already over here. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 5. We have been justified through faith. That's the starting point. Hebrews, in a sense, takes that for granted. That work of Christ has entered into our lives. It has justified the people of the church. And in Hebrews, then, we're thinking about how this works out in the things that we do. You probably can't really hold those things too far apart in reality, but in our thinking, in our preaching, perhaps we can follow Hebrews here. We are confident of what we do not see. Or perhaps more basically, we are confident in God. We can't see God, but we know God is there. We can put our trust in him. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. We understand the universe was made by God. We can't see God. We understand. Our understanding is an example of our faith. We're confident in this God we do not see. And so too, we're sure of what we hope for. We have assurance in the promises of God, in the plans of God. And so we approach the future, we approach our own actions in faith. Faith, certainly, in the sense of our own assurance here, but faith too, in the sense of a grounding in the one who is a sure foundation, in God himself and all he's done for us. So what does faith look like? It looks like trust in God. But at the same time, it looks like faithfulness to God. God matters, and so does our response to him. But definitions perhaps can only get you so far. Maybe there is a better way of trying to see what faith is all about, to show it at work in practice. And Hebrews takes that line with this great rendition of people of faith, taking in the whole history of God's work in the world. It is a remarkable picture. There's no way in a few short minutes we can even begin to cover what it's all about. But a few words about the four main chunks of it. First then, in verses 4-7, we meet three patriarchs, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. How do we know these three are people of faith, we might wonder? Well, I think in each case because they fit with Habakkuk's statement, the righteous will live by faith. Look at Abel. He was commended as a righteous man. Even though he is dead, he still speaks. So he must have faith. That's what Habakkuk says. It might actually help you when you read that story next time. Why was Abel's sacrifice okay when Cain's wasn't? What was it that made the difference there? Well, perhaps because it was made in faith. Perhaps that made all the difference. Then verses 8-19, the focus shifts to Abraham, and we enter the territory of covenant and of promise. God's commitment to Abraham was clear, a promise of land and a promise of descendants. And those two promises shape this section. Abraham was called to leave his own inheritance, to go to a new land where his inheritance rested on faith in God. He was a stranger there. He lived in tents. He had no place of his own. I wouldn't much fancy living in a tent. I quite like a house to live in, even if it's not my own, actually. Feels better. Abraham surely must have had times when he was tempted to pack up, to go back home, to find a bit more security in the land, in the belongings of his family. But he didn't. And the reason is a simple one. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 10. I love that vision. A city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham must have loved it too, for that hope underlay the faith that kept him there. As we look around our world, it can seem a long way from the great city of God. Whatever architect designed this world seems far from godly, and the builders, well, say no more. Sorry, David. And we could just give up, couldn't we, on that vision of a better world? But we don't, because we trust God's promises. One commentator puts it like this: because they have not arrived, they must live by faith. Yet because they are sure of the destination, they can live by faith. Both of those matter. So Abraham never received the inheritance. He lived by faith. And for a long time it looked like no descendants either. Verse 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. The promise was there. Abraham kept faith in that promise, even when the facts looked so far from being promising. Isaac came from a man as good as dead. He came as unexpected, impossible, new life. He is, in a sense, a picture of resurrection, of God's fullness bursting into the hopelessness and decay of today. And when God calls Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, he trusts that even here, the promise will not be defeated by a God who can raise the dead. And it isn't. The line continues with Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, also living out in their own failing and fallible ways God's promises. Can we do the same? Then verses 23 to 31, attention turns to Moses and the Exodus, and it turns to faith in the middle of hardship. Life in Egypt was tough. If you've been here in the mornings, you'll have heard something about that. Moses nearly didn't survive at all. The people were under severe oppression. But Moses chose God's path. He identified with the Israelites for all their ill treatment, rather than take the pleasures and the sin of the royal palace. He trusted God when the angel of death passed through the land, and when death loomed again at the Red Sea. Why? Because he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Because he was looking ahead to his reward, because he saw him who is invisible. If Moses could do all this from faith in Christ, who was invisible to him, surely we can do it too. We who know his story, we who have his spirit, we too can put ourselves in the way of hardship or disgrace if God calls us to it. And then for a final thought, look at that last session. It's about, I guess, faith in triumph and faith in suffering. We can't look at it all, but look particularly at verses 37 and 38. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. It's not the picture of an easy life, is it? I don't much like the idea of living in a hole in the ground, even less than in a tent, or of being stoned, or any of the rest of it. If that's the choice before the church in Hebrews, you can see why they were tempted to slope off. But what a twist in the middle of that passage. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. The architecture may be all wrong in our world, but so is human judgment. We could easily look at these people and feel sorry for them, or think them foolish or misguided. We could easily think that about Christians persecuted elsewhere in the world today. But God wears different spectacles. The world was not worthy of them. And they are the spectacles of the one who will finally judge the worth of all. It's God's vision that matters here. What faith? Faith even before the coming of Christ. So could we be faithful? Can we be faithful? Yes, comes the answer from the writer here. For we have the promises of God, and God is faithful. God brings life even in the midst of death. God has given us his Son, Jesus Christ. He's planned something better. Through Christ's death and resurrection, we can be made perfect. And not us alone. Our forebears in faith, even these great characters of whom we read, will be made perfect alongside us. With that hope, let us live by faith. Let us live for Christ. A moment of quiet, and then we'll pray. Father God, we hold our lives before you. We hold those times when our faith is lacking. And we thank you that in Jesus Christ you forgive us and you open the path to a new life full of faith. Father, we long at times for the quiet waters, for the still quiet meadows, the still waters. But we pray that in whatever we faith, you will help us to hold close to you, to follow your call, to live for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.